Hosea chapter 14. We're just going to consider this morning this short chapter together. I wonder, as we consider this morning, and this is a follow-on really from last Sunday evening, we're thinking of restoring grace. We're thinking of spiritual decline and recovery. I think that during this pandemic, many Christians have been struggling in a variety of ways. I think many pastors have been struggling, if I'm honest, in a variety of ways. And sadly, we will see in these coming weeks and months, we will see some spiritual casualties. And we need to be aware of that, and we need to be sensitive to that. We need to understand what we can do and what we must be praying for so that those who have become spiritual casualties can be restored and they'll know something of God's healing touch and spiritual recovery. It can happen. He is able. He is willing, because I speak from personal experience. The Bible's very clear that when we come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's gracious to save us, not just for a period of time, but he's gracious in saving us for eternity. And so if this morning you can say and you can articulate a testimony of God's grace in your life, then you can join with us and join with me in saying it's all praise to God. He is the one who, in salvation's work, he is the one who always takes the initiative. Take John 3:16, which is a famous verse that many of us will know. Even the children here this morning will perhaps know that verse and could recite it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Who takes the initiative in giving a Saviour? Our God. Who takes the initiative in seeking those that are lost, those who are in need, those who need life and revival, and restoration, and renewal, and refreshment? Who takes the initiative? Our God. And when we hear the gospel, because our God has breathed life into our dead hearts, and through his Spirit, given us understanding of his word and gospel truth, we see our need of a Saviour. And it's quite possible that if someone sat here this morning or sat at home who hasn't quite seen that need for themselves, and yet perhaps through this day's ministry and through these moments when we're coming to terms with perhaps society reopening from a period of sustained lockdown, that God, by his Spirit and through his word, will open your eyes to show you your personal need. And the greatest need for a man or a woman or for a young person is the need of salvation. But if you are a Christian, then you are secure in Christ. You are hidden in him. And you're secure in him forever. But you still have ongoing needs. So what happens when a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when a Christian sins? And as long as we're on this earth, and as long as we are living in these fallen bodies, then there will be times, and we saw that and we sung it last week in our hearts, there are times when we're prone to leave. We're prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God we love. And when we come to this little book of Hosea, that is the bigger picture, that we see a people who are God's people, and yet they're prone to wander. They're prone to do the things that they want to do. They're prone to, here we have it, the word, they're prone to backsliding. So we see this morning a snapshot, and just a snapshot, I'm not going to spend too much time in the historical context. Actually, Mark's the man because he did it on TTC. But no pressure, Mark. But we'll see how God is willing and able to help us deal with spiritual decline and recovery. But ultimately, you might be sat here this morning, and ultimately, you need salvation. So I'm preaching to two people this morning. Those who know you're saved, and yet there's been some spiritual decline, which is all the Christians here. And there are those who are not yet saved and are in need of spiritual life. Two people, two groups. There's nothing in between. There's no sitting on the fence. There's no one leg in and one leg out. There's no hokey-cokey theology here. You're either in Christ or you're outside of Christ. You either know that the richness of God's grace at work in your life, or you don't. He's either real to you or he's not. He's either personal to you or he's not. These truths either come alive to you or they don't. And if you want some sort of indication whether you are a genuine, a regenerate person this morning, is that when you read in Scripture of God's unfailing goodness, of God's unfailing love, if it doesn't do anything within you, it doesn't stir you, then that would intimate that there's something not quite right. And you need to seek God and to ask him to help you. When we, if we're Christians, when we hear the gospel, it should stir us, it should thrill us. When we hear a passage like this, it should challenge us. It should cause us to weep and to grieve over our sin. It should cause us to get on our knees and to beseech God's mercy afresh this day. It should. And if it doesn't, then the things are not as they should be. We sometimes think we're fit and well, and then we have a moment with the doctor. This is a moment with the great physician, and he wants to do heart surgery on his children today, because there are those who are in spiritual decline, but he's willing and able to bring about his restoring power. There's recovery. So when we sin, our position and our place and our standing before a holy God remains the same. We're in Christ. But what we lose when we do sin is often our assurance. And so when we come to this passage, Hosea is primarily ministering and preaching to the northern kingdom. He's preaching to a people that is prone to wander. And Ephraim here, throughout Hosea, here we're reminded has got themselves entangled with other nations and idolatry. We saw an example of idolatry through Rosemary's talk and the children's talk this morning. And so they're no longer living as they ought to be living. They're no longer a people who are living this godly and separate life. Now, when I was a teenager, growing up in church in Gloucester, in the Baptist church there, I'd often hear this phrase on a regular basis. That as Christians, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Have you heard that expression? And when I was a teenager, I'd always know what would follow. Because invariably the ministry was, well, you know, as Christians, you're called to be distinct and to live separate lives and godly lives and holy lives, holy living. That's what holy living is, isn't it? It's living a distinct, separate life from the rest of society and the rest of the nations. But as a teenager, I'd always know what was going to come next. Stay away from the pictures. Now, children, that's the cinema. Stay away from the Burnie Inn. That's a restaurant that sold alcohol. And don't smoke. And don't do. And we'd have a list. And let me tell you, all those things within that list were said for our good and for our benefit. And it was exactly what God would have wanted. But as I started to grow and mature and develop as a Christian, I actually started thinking, you know what? It is possible to live a life that can be like that in the world and of the world, but appear to be in the world and not of the world. And it is possible that this morning that we can mask what's really going on in our hearts. You see, it's easy for my parents, if I was down the cinema, they'd say, well, what have you done that for? And I'd be sat down and I'd be reprimanded and I'd be explained, that's not where I should be. Now, I'm not saying I'm against cinemas, but that's it. I'm sharing what was my experience as a teenager growing up. But what they could have done and should have done is should have looked with me and encouraged me to look at my heart. Why would I want to go there? Why would I want to hang out with a bunch of mates who have no interest in the Lord? Why, or no interest in scripture, or no interest in going to church, no interest in spiritual, godly things? And that's the point, isn't it? It's not whether we watch TV on a Sunday or not, or whether we read the Sunday papers or not, or whether we do certain things on a Sunday or not. That isn't the issue, really. The issue is, what's going on in your heart? And the issue here for Ephraim, for Israel at this time, is that their hearts weren't right before God. Their hearts were longing and desiring for things that God has said no to. And so they were replacing the God of grace with material things, with things that were important to them, precious to them. That's what idolatry is. I don't think any of us at home has got a golden calf. But it could be a hobby. It could be a leisure pursuit. It could be a relationship. It could be an ambition. It could be a whole range of things that actually, not golden calves for us, but there's still idols in our hearts. And so causes us to wander and to drift. Have you ever met someone on holiday and you got on with them really well? And you say at the end of the holiday, we must keep in touch. Ever been in that situation? Or you come to a family wedding. Or even a funeral. And you've seen someone that's an old aunt or a cousin you've not seen for many, many years. And then you say before you wave them off into the sunset, we must keep in touch. What usually happens? Not always, but what usually happens? You don't keep in touch. Why is that? because there's something within you that it's not important enough. Because other things crowd in. Legitimate things, I'm not saying. And that's what happens for us as Christians. We must keep in touch. We must be near to Him. We must keep near to Him. We must give this relationship that we have with Him the highest priority. Now, here we go. If you like points and you like to take notes, we've got a slightly different form this morning. I've got four brief things that are a diagnosis of spiritual decline, which we'll run through very quickly. And then we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, possibly 6 short points to conclude the message. So there we are. See, I told you I'm overly ambitious. Diagnosis of spiritual decline. Are you in spiritual decline this morning? If you are, take heart. God's willing to restore. There's recovery available by the grace of God. What's one of the first things if we diagnose spiritual decline? Look at verse 1. You are stumbled because of what? Because of your sin. End of verse 1. You are stumbled because of your iniquity. Your sin or your sins have been your downfall. Now, with God's help this morning, just look into your own heart. Those personal sins, those secret sins. What are those sins that are your downfall this morning? Don't shout out. But tell the Lord. Your sins have been your downfall. That's the first thing when we diagnose if we're in spiritual decline. Secondly, substandard separation. Hosea 4 verse 17. Quickly read that. Hosea 4 verse 17. Substandard separation. Ephraim is joined to idols. Hosea 7 verse 8. Substandard separation. 7 verse 8. Ephraim mixes with the peoples or the nations. So here we have it. They're spending their time with other peoples, with other nations. They're spending all their time with other nations. And what do they end up doing? They end up doing what the other nations do. Worshipping idols. So if you spend, as a young person or as an older person, you spend all your time in the company of unbelievers, what will happen? You will eventually end up doing and living as they live and as they do. Spiritual diagnosis. Thirdly, we're still in Hosea 7 verse 8. Half-baked holiness. So we've got substandard separation. Now we've got half-baked holiness. They are like Ephraim, chapter 7, verse 8, is a cake not turned. In other words, it's only cooked on one side. Half-baked holiness. There's a casualness about Christianity. There's a casualness within evangelicals today. Half-baked holiness. See, they want to be in the church and they want to be doing a little bit for the Lord there, but they also don't want to miss out on the thrills and the spills of this world. Take it from me. There is nothing for you in the world. That's a lie of the devil. All that the world will offer, ultimately, will disappoint. All that the world will offer will ultimately, if you linger and long for it, ultimately, you're not only disappointed, it'll take you to wander far from God. Now, God gives us all good things richly to enjoy. So there's a lot that's available and that we have access to within the world that is good and helpful and for us to enjoy. But be careful. God wants his children, his people, to not be half-baked Christians. He wants, not like these, he wants us to be sold out for him 100%. Hosea 6 verse 4, a superficial love. Your love is like the morning cloud or the morning mist, like the dew that goes early away. It's a superficial love. I love you, Lord. And it's seen, and there's evidence of that love. But as the morning mist soon evaporates and disappears, so is that superficial love. These are signs to diagnose whether we have spiritual decline. Your sins have been your downfall. Substandard separation, half-baked holiness, superficial love. We've got another one here. An unconscious deterioration. That means it's a gradual decline. And it's a gradual decline that takes place over a period of time. And it becomes an unconscious deterioration. Chapter 7, verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9. Here's one for me. Grey hairs are sprinkled upon him, and he knows it not. Now, listen, when you've got a hairstyle like this, you're grateful for any hairs, never mind what colour they are. But the point is this, isn't it? That as grey hairs just gradually come, right? Very rarely do you wake up one morning and suddenly you've gone to bed with black hair, and you wake up the next morning, it's all grey. Shock can have that kind of effect. But it's usually a gradual process, isn't it? That your hair turned gradually grey. This is what we're saying. Spiritual decline, it happens gradually over a process of time. So those are a few things from this short book that will help us diagnose if we're in spiritual decline. So what's the answer? Chapter 14. Spells out the answer. Look at verse 1. We have the word return. Return, O Israel. Return to who? Jehovah, Yahweh. Return to the Lord your God. So every time in the Old Testament you see L-O-R-D, Lord, in capital letters, it means Yahweh, it means Jehovah. Return to the Lord your God. Return to him. Allow him to have his rightful place in your life. Allow him the preeminence. Make sure that he is sitting on the throne of your heart, or has some particular sin or desire or ambition dethroned him. Who is sitting on the throne of your heart this morning? For lots of people, it's self. Or it could be pride. Who or what is sitting on the throne of your heart? Return. And there's a road. And this is the road mapped out for us. Boris Johnson's been keen for his roadmap to recovery. Well, here is the roadmap to recovery. From spiritual decline to recovery, spiritual recovery and restoration. Here we have it. Return. Who do we return to? God. So this is primarily a message for Christians. But if you're not a Christian, you do need to cry to God. The psalmist says, I cried to the Lord in my distress. He heard me and he answered me and he delivered me from all my troubles. Maybe that's the prayer that you need to pray this morning if you're not a Christian. That is the prayer that you need to pray. But if we're in spiritual decline as believers, return to the Lord your God. See, you've stumbled because of your sins. Secondly, here's another R for you. I do this because it helps me. I've told you this, okay? Repent. It's a good biblical word, repent. Okay? And Look at verse 2. Repent. When you return to the Lord, say to him, take away all iniquity. And when it says here, we'll pay with bulls the vows of our lips, it's basically they'll make a sacrifice for sin, because they could shed the blood of the bull. And God has said, well, that's the right way to approach me. And through bloodshed, I will forgive you of your sin. Return, repent. Godly sorrow. It's not like saying, oh, you know, I used to go to church. Perhaps I ought to go back to church. I used to enjoy it. And I, you know, missed out a bit, really. Better go back. That's not repentance. That's just going back to church. That's just to enhance your social life. It's not repentance. If you're in spiritual decline, genuine repentance is a weeping and a grieving over our sin that's been the cause of our stumbling. End of verse 1. That's repentance. Of course, it involves a change of mind. It involves a change of direction. Of course, because we're on the road to recovery. By nature, if you want to go to a lost eternity where the judgment of God will be poured out upon you forever, then carry on the road that you're on. But this is a road to recovery. There's a pathway. It's a precious pathway. Revealed in the Bible. Jesus said it. If you tread it, it will lead you to God. Return, repent. Look at verse 3. Renounce. Another R for you. Renounce. Syria shall not save us. We will not ride victoriously on horses. We will say no more when we look at our idols and the work of our hands, this is our God. We recognize, O Lord, that in you the orphan finds mercy. That's an amazing, powerful picture, isn't it? In you, O God, the orphan finds mercy. An orphan, no parents. So there's no parental love. There's no parental care. There's no security that parents can offer their children. But in God, the orphan finds mercy. That he finds fulfilling, authentic, true, gracious, merciful love, care, protection, provision. Do you see the point? In you, O God, the orphan finds mercy. I find that quite amazing. Renounce former things. Renounce former sins. Renounce those things and idols that have taken our love and our affection and our desires. Renounce them. We're on the road to recovery. Return, repent, renounce. Look at verse 4. Restore. God says, I will heal their apostasy. The apostasy is simply the abandonment of trust and belief in the living God and his word. But he said, I will restore their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. There is restoration. He will heal. He will restore. He will love. He will care. He will provide. And he places us on a smaller throne, because he has the throne. He places us on a smaller throne of usefulness. Imagine that. My dear son, my dear daughter, my dear children, you've returned to your God. You've repented of your sins. You've renounced those former things. And so in this, I love, I care, I provide, you find mercy. And so I restore. Look at verse 5, another R. There's renewal. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. That we will then spiritually blossom. Blossom. That actually we'll start to flourish where God has planted us. Now, I've got to be very careful here because I'm not really an expert gardener. I know there's some expert gardeners here. But I do know this. I had this shrub in my garden. And it was there. And it was always there. It grew. It got to its point. And it was always there. And I was thankful because it was in the shady part of my rockery and it was there. It didn't need a lot of time or effort. It was just there. And I was thankful for that. Whatever happened, however harsh a winter, it was there. However hot a summer, it was there. It was hardy, it was just hardy, it was there. I was thankful. And then someone came along and says, that shouldn't be there. It will never flourish and you'll never see that shrub in its beauty and its glory. You need to bring it into the light. And as Christians, we can be there, can't we? We're there. We're there in the meetings. We're there in church. We're there. Reliable, faithful, dependable. We're there. But sometimes we can just be there but not do anything. We just come along and, yeah, that was okay. I enjoyed that hymn. Come and go, but we're there. And God says, but people are never going to see the glory, my glory, shining through you unless you come into the light, unless you come nearer to me. Move the shrub. They said, what are you doing that for? It's always been there. It's been fine. Fill a nice gap. But we don't want to be people in church, in God's kingdom, to fill a gap. We want to be men and women who will know him and his beauty and his glory and his grace and his love and his mercy that shines through us. And the world will say, wow. Not for our glory, for his. To flourish where he has planted you. In the kingdom of his Son. In the glory and splendor of his majesty. And his beauty and holiness. Renewal. Look at verse 6. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive. His fragrance like the Lebanon. And now we see something of spiritual reproduction. Another R, you see. And so whereas as spiritually we were stagnating, now there's a fragrance about you and me. Wow. Are you like a, is your life like a sweet smelling aroma in the nostrils of our God? For verse 8, with this spiritual reproduction, there's fruitfulness. He said, I am the one who not only looks after you, but from me comes your fruit. And we start to display the fruit of his Spirit who lives in us. We start to resemble Christ. This is the road to recovery. This is the road to fullness and to joy that he restores to me. The joy of my salvation. He restores to us as a church, perhaps those months that we feel that we've lost, but he restores them. But maybe this morning you're not a Christian. You say, yeah, but you don't know my life. But God does. And he will restore to you even the years that the locusts have eaten. This is the road to recovery. This is not a road to nowhere. This is a road to recovery, to sample and to experience the very real nearness of God, that by his Spirit we can be bright, shining lights. We can be men and women who come and add flavor to our communities and to our society. And rather than being thermometers, God wants us to be spiritual thermostats, that we set the spiritual temperature of the land, of the nation, God's people. I find that immensely encouraging. Because you see how it dovetails with Peter's restoration? I'm thankful to God that he was willing to restore Peter. He was willing to restore and to forgive Paul. When I was a young man in my early 20s, he was willing to restore me. And what he's done for me, he can do for you. You may be a believer this morning. You know that you're going to heaven, but you're in spiritual decline. Return to God. Repent of those sins that cause you to stumble. Renounce those things that have taken his rightful place in your life. Sample and receive his restoration and his renewal, that he, by his Spirit, can cause you to reproduce something of his love and mercy that's seen, and you become a fragrance that people want to be around. No longer a bad smell. You're no longer the person that everyone else wants to avoid and crosses the street to avoid. Oh, not him again. You become someone. You become a good news person. People want to be around you. Not because of you, but because what they see in you. And who and what do they see in you? They see the beauty of Jesus and the wonder of his grace. Hosea 11 verse 8, he says, how can I give up on you? How can I give up on you? He's not going to give up on his people. Because, my friend, you this morning, even if you are a Christian and in spiritual decline, he's not going to give up on you. Why? Because you are precious to him. There is a pathway. It's a precious pathway. It's revealed in the Bible. Jesus said it. If I tread it, will lead me to God. Ah, and to heaven I'm going. While to others I'm showing. There's a Saviour worth knowing who loves sinful men, women, boys, and girls. Diagnosis of our spiritual state this morning, but there's a road to recovery. And this is the road. How can two walk together unless they be in agreement? Where's that point when we can find agreement with God and agreement in Christ? Calvary. Calvary. That's the place where wrath and mercy meet. And whether you're a backslidden Christian in spiritual decline this morning, or whether you are an unconverted person who's come in for the very first time. You come and you tread the same road together. You come to the foot of the cross. And it's at Calvary's cross is where we begin, where we find forgiveness and acceptance. And when we come as failed Christians, which most of us, if not all of us, are, we return to our God. We repent of our sin and renounce those things in our lives that have caused us to stumble. We then know his restoration, his renewal, and his reproducing grace and mercy in our lives. And then you will flourish. And God will forgive his people. And he'll revive this land. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us of our sins. Lord, often we just feel so unworthy even to be able to ask that. And yet your word reminds us that where our sin abounds, your grace does much more abound. Help us to stay near to you, to stay close to you, that we might walk with you in fellowship. What's spoilt when we sin is our link of fellowship with you is broken. But you've shown us a road of recovery where that fellowship can be restored, that we as your people can flourish for your glory. Hear us, help us, we pray. We ask these things in the name which is above every name, the worthy, precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.